Welcome to The Final Word, a Bible teaching ministry with pastor, teacher, and author Jim Andrews. The Final Word is grounded on the invincible conviction that what the Bible teaches, God teaches. And that is the last word. On this program, truth still matters. The Bible is in, Babel is out. The Final Word is funded by listeners like you. Should you want to partner with us or want other information about the program, please go to our website at thefinalwordradio.com. There you'll find archives so you can listen to any program you may have missed. Visit us on our social media platforms at The Final Word Radio and write us a note. We love hearing from our listeners. We'll provide other contact information at the end of the program, so have your pen ready. And now Jim Andrews continues his current study of God's Word.
Good day, ladies and gentlemen. Thank you for joining us on The Final Word. We continue with our present study on attaining a Christian worldview. For this purpose, we have to depart from our verse-by-verse studies, which is the norm for me, as those of you who listen regularly know. So somewhat apologetically, I explained that to you. There are just some topics that are important that just can't be handled in that verse-by-verse format. But I think it's important for us to have a good, clear idea of our own worldview. We all have one, but sometimes it's informal, sometimes it's incoherent, sometimes it's just incorrect. And we need to get it squared up, because if we're going to engage with the world, we need to be able to understand where we are coming from as opposed to where they are coming from. As I said, it's a word that not everybody uses, but look, everybody has a worldview. It's just a set of assumptions about reality that helps us to filter things and relate to the things around us. We started out explaining the importance of a Christian worldview, and then we ask ourselves the question about the existence of God. Is there a God? Is there not? And we've dealt with that. Then we've begun talking about the attributes of God. If God is there, and of course, we believe He is. We believe He is for all the reasons that we affirmed in that second study. But now, we're back on the foundation of biblical revelation, which we believe is God's revelation. Special revelation, because nature is a revelation of its own kind. What is God like? It's one thing to affirm that there is a God, but some people, when they say God, they don't mean the same thing about it that we do. And if we have a distorted God image, then it distorts everything. It distorts our whole life, not just on Sunday, but, you know, the rest of the week. So we need to get some clear idea of what we mean when we talk about God. There are false God images, and we need to counter those. We need to counter a harsh God image with the grace and love of God. We need to counter an indulgent God image, we said, with the holiness of God. And counter a remote God image with the nearness of God, or what we call the immanence of God. Counter a weak God image with the power and the sovereignty of God. And counter the idea of a pantheistic God with the transcendence of God. And so forth. We mentioned a lot of others, but we have to also understand the limits of our knowledge of God and be humble about it. We said God is greater than we can comprehend. Folks, we know about God only what God has revealed. Philosophical speculation is not going to take us there, but God has spoken, and what He has spoken has been preserved, and it is with us in the form of the Holy Scriptures. What we know about God is what He has revealed, both in His handiwork in nature and His special revelation. We call it propositional revelation, revelation in the form of statements. Of course, there are questions in the Scriptures and there are imperatives, but you get the idea. What God has revealed is not truly complete, we said. God didn't mean for the revelation of Himself to be truly complete. It's just like we parents deal with our children. We give them information. It's not false information, but the information we give them may be more than their little brains in a certain stage of development can really handle, or they can even comprehend. But what God has revealed is completely true, though it's not truly complete. What is unknown about God, considering the greatness of God, the incomprehensible greatness of God, surpasses what is known. For as 1 Corinthians chapter 13 reminds us, now we see in a mirror dimly. But when God reveals his glory in the coming of Christ, we'll see him face to face. But nothing unrevealed about God at present will contradict at that time what has already been revealed. So we can boldly affirm, we said, what is revealed, but we must humbly allow for the mystery side of God, and we must never get so cocky or so proud in the development of our theological systems. And there's nothing wrong with trying to extract from Scripture a logical, coherent theological system, but we must never get so smart and so wise that we think that we could put in a box the mystery side of God. So let's be humble in our perception of our own maturity in the knowledge of God. And let's never confuse knowledge about God with the knowledge of God. Knowledge about God comes from the book. Knowledge of God comes from walking with the God of the book. Now, we said there are two sides of the attributes of God, and these have been analyzed in different ways. Some talk about natural attributes of God, moral attributes. I prefer, in general, to talk about the incommunicable attributes of God, those things that mostly belong to God alone, and they cannot be shared with his creatures, and those attributes that he can communicate to us through his Spirit so that we can be godlike in the moral sense. We can be Christlike. In terms of those attributes that go right to the nature of God, God is pure spirit. John chapter 4, verse 24 tells us that. And God is obviously a personal being, and God is omnipotent. He's all-powerful. He's omniscient. We will never in all eternity share those attributes. God is omnipresent. He is everywhere present. He is immutable. He's fixed and unchangeable. He is transcendent. We will never be those things. Let me talk for a moment about God being pure spirit. John chapter 4, verse 24, Jesus told the woman at the well, the Samaritan woman, God is spirit, and his worshipers must worship him in spirit and in truth. Well, are those who believe, they actually think, it's a street theology with some, when they think of God, they think of a physical being on a throne with hair on his arms, either blue or brown or black or hazel eyes or whatever, with hair. That is not God. God is pure spirit. We can hardly comprehend such a thing. But he is a personal being. He's an immaterial being. God is not confined by space. And as I suggested, God as a spirit is a person. God speaks all through the Scripture, hundreds and hundreds of times. Thus saith the Lord. God thinks. In Isaiah chapter 55, verses 8 to 9, the Lord says, through Isaiah the prophet, my thoughts are not your thoughts, and your thoughts are not my thoughts. God acts in the beginning, Genesis 1:1. God created the heavens and the earth. God feels. God has an emotional life. There's an emotional side of his being. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30, tells us not to grieve the Holy Spirit of God. God hears, Numbers chapter 14, verse 27. The Lord, through Moses, told his people that he heard their grumblings, their murmurings, and 1 Kings 8:39, and of course a thousand other places in Scriptures. God knows, and God says, I know your thoughts in various places, and I know you are this, and I know you are that. So God speaks, God thinks, God acts, God feels, God hears, God knows. And any image of God that leaves out any of that is an error. Let's talk about God being omnipotent. Matthew chapter 19, verse 26, the Lord Jesus says, with God, not with you, not with me, all things are possible. Boy, is that good to know. All things are possible with God. Psalm 115, verse 3, affirms that our God is in the heavens. He does whatever he pleases. Well, he couldn't do that if he were not omnipotent. He does whatever he pleases. Anything unlimited power can do, God has the power to perform. Unlimited power could not make a rock so heavy, and unlimited God could not lift. That is a contradiction of terms. And if you ever hear that foolish statement, can God make a rock so big he cannot lift it? Well, unlimited power cannot make a rock so heavy that an unlimited God could not lift. God is omniscient. God knows everything. Psalm 147, verse 5. Great is our Lord, and mighty in power. His understanding has no limit. In terms of our moral accountability, it's good for us to know that. When we're in deep trouble, others are afflicting us, it's good for us to know that. God knows all things, and His understanding is not limited. Whatever there is to know, past, present, or future, God knows. There is a theological heresy running around, which would say otherwise, but in complete contradiction of the Word of God. God is ignorant of nothing, and God is never taken by surprise by human actions. God is omnipresent, which means He is around us. He is near us. Listen to Psalm 139, verses 8 through 10. The psalmist says, "If I go to the heavens, You, God, are there. If I make my bed in the depths, You, God, that is, are there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there Your hand will guide me, and Your right hand will hold me fast." How comforting! God, let us always understand, is omnipresent. God is transcendent. I will never be transcendent, not even when Christ comes and we're transformed. You will never be. You will never be omnipresent. You will never be omniscient. These are God's incommunicable attributes. To say God is transcendent means that God is distinct from, not identical with, His creation. Pantheism, the word broken apart, pan, means all, is God. That comes from Eastern religions. It is so wrong. When we say God is transcendent, it means that God is wholly distinct from, He is not identical with, His creation. Of course, it is His creation, and He is immanent, He is present in it, but He's not to be identified with it. God is distinct from it. When we say God is transcendent, it means that God is not the sum of the parts. It means that God is holy, W-H-O-L-L-Y. It means that God is wholly other, capital O, by whom and for whom all things are. When we say God is transcendent, it means this, I quote, "For this is what the high and the lofty one says, He who lives forever, whose name is holy, I live in a high and holy place." God is immutable. That means that God does not change. In His incommunicable attributes, it means that He does not change in His moral being. In Malachi chapter 3, verse 6, the Lord says flatly, "I, the Lord, do not change." Again, what He means when He says, "I do not change," He means that God's nature is fixed and His moral nature is fixed, and God will not deviate from that moral being. Human beings sometimes have, we say, a light side, and then they have, we discover to our chagrin, a dark side. That's not God. James chapter 1, verse 17. James says, "God our Father does not change like a shifting shadow." He has no dark side. He has a mystery side. There are things about God we cannot understand. I've said that. There are things about God so deep, so beyond us, that the Lord has not troubled us with that knowledge. But whatever it is, it will not contradict what we already know about God's moral being and about His other attributes. It's fixed. It's firm. Some people vacillate all the time. We see them one day, they're like this. Another day, they're like that. One day, they're cheerful and happy, and the other day, they're just gripey and crabby. God is not like that. God is consistent. He is immutable. He remains true to His nature and His promises. Boy, I hang on to that all the time, because there will be days, there will be hours, hey, there will be months, and there may be possibly years when God, in His dealing with you, certainly was with Israel, when His dealing some of the people could not figure out. They could not reconcile it with His revealed character, and yet God will not deviate from that. That is our problem. That is not His problem. Sooner or later, He'll reconcile all things. We can depend upon the fact that God is as good as His Word. He is true and He is faithful. And when we say He is faithful, it's not only faithful to what He said He would do, but what He said He was. But God's moral attributes, we should also understand in a Christian worldview. Exodus chapter 34, verses 6 through 7, the Lord told Moses that He was compassionate and gracious, slow to anger. He abounded in loving kindness and truth. That He keeps loving kindness for thousands of generations. He forgives iniquity, transgression, and sin. And yet, it's no contradiction. He will by no means leave the guilty unpunished. God always deals with sin in the end, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and the grandchildren unto the third and the fourth generations of those who despise His grace and goodness. When you go out into the street on Monday morning, never forget that God is gracious. He is merciful. The mercy of God is when God spares us from punishment that we deserve. The grace of God is when God bestows upon us benefits that we don't deserve. They're two sides kind of the same coin. God is gracious. He's compassionate, merciful. Since we are His children, He wants us to be the same. He wants us not to extend mercy and compassion where He would not. He wants us to be like Him. But where God is gracious and merciful, He wants us to be gracious and merciful. It's very important to us sinners to always keep that in mind. We're such stumblers. Sometimes we know what the right thing is and we don't do it. And sometimes we don't understand the right thing and we don't do it. There are sins of omission and there are sins of commission. But God sent Jesus Christ into the world to die for our sins. And those of us who have placed our faith in Him, trusted Him as our Savior, we have the assurance that He's gracious and merciful. For by grace, God's sheer grace, we have been saved through faith. And that not of ourselves. It is the gift of God. It's not based upon works. As many as received Him, He has given us the right to become the children of God, even to those who believe in His name. We've been born again, not by any human power. We've been changed. We have been regenerated, not by any human power or human authority, but by the power of God's very Spirit. All of that spells grace. All of that spells mercy. All of that spells compassion. God says, you know, tells Moses, I will show compassion upon whom I will show compassion. I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious. God owes no human being anything. Nevertheless, God shows the human race His mercy and His grace every day. Otherwise, we'd all be obliterated. But we're not. And every day that we go charging through this life without acknowledging our sins and seeking His forgiveness and bowing before His Savior, every day, we are experiencing His mercy, God withholding punishment that we are due. But when we bow before His Son, our Savior, and receive Him, it doesn't matter how black our sins. It does not matter how messed up we are. We come to Him. We confess our sins. Though our sins be like crimson, they are white as snow. That's the character of God, the moral being. He loves to be gracious. He loves to be merciful. But His grace and mercy are not unlimited. And the more we push it, and the more we push it, and the more we push it, we are risking the withdrawal of that invitation to receive His grace. God is patient. He is long-tempered. He's long-suffering. God puts up with a lot from human beings. Look at the world. Where do you see the fear of God? Just a little corners here and there throughout the whole human race, and it's always been that way. People go their own way. People thumb their nose at God. It's possible somebody listening to me is one of those. Going your own way, doing your own thing, never giving the Lord your God the time of day, never saying thanks for your health, never saying thanks for your job, never saying thanks for your family, never saying thanks for all the good things. Never saying thanks for this country that you live in. It's got a lot of problems, but it still is probably the best country on earth. But who says thanks? God is patient. Some things about God are infinite, but his patience is not. We can count on his patience if we're people of integrity. People of integrity are people whose hearts are loyal to God, people who want to follow God. They're not perfect people, but they're people who, by the grace of God, been redeemed by Jesus Christ, and they really want to walk with God. And God is so patient with us. And God is loving. God cares. He's benevolent. He seeks our best. God does not delight in the death of any person. If people go to hell, they go to hell because they chose to go to hell. It's not because God didn't provide a way of redemption. God is loving. My friend, he loved you before any of us ever loved him. And even if you've never received him, he's loved you. You say, how's God love me? Well, I talked about his common grace that's all over the face of everything. But he sent his Son into the world to die for your sins. God gave his only begotten Son, his unique Son, Son in a way that none of us are. The Lord Jesus volunteered for this duty. God gave his only begotten Son that whosoever would believe in him might not perish, but have everlasting life. God is merciful. God is gracious, my friend. God is patient. Oh, how patient he is. You can never argue with the love of God, no matter what's happened to you, when you look at the cross and you see the provision that God made for your salvation. Though you were his enemy, you were his enemy because you refused to serve him and you turned your back on him. He has tried to befriend you by making a provision for your salvation. God just can't wink at your sin and say, ah, well, we'll forget it. We'll pretend it never happened. No, he had to pay a price because God is just. He will not compromise his character. And the only justice was that either you die or somebody die for you. And he loved you by sending his Son to do that. And God is faithful. God will do exactly what he said he will do. If God made a promise, God will keep it. He may not keep it today. He may not keep it tomorrow, but he will keep it. In the end, he will be true to what he said. And if God warned, and we do not respond to his warnings, we can be sure that what he warned about will ultimately take place. If God said we will live, we will live. If God said if we continue in this path, we will die and we will go to hell, we will die and we will go to hell. Oh, but I don't think that's very, it doesn't matter what you or I think. God has spoken, and he's spoken clearly. You don't like that God? You don't have to serve him. He's given you that choice. God is forgiving. God gave his Son so that he might be able to wipe out your sins and my sins. Somebody died for them. Somebody was executed. That was his Son. He took our sins upon himself. He took the whole burden upon him. He became, as it were, sin for us, as if he were the embodiment of it. And he took our punishment upon himself like a lamb led to the slaughter, Isaiah tells us in Isaiah 53. But my friend, God is just. And in the end, every single sin ever committed internally, externally upon this planet, every single sin will be justly judged. And God is holy. He is pure and he is righteous to the core of his being. He dwells in unapproachable light, and there is no darkness, there is no shadow in him whatever. That, my friend, is God. That's just a little picture of God. It cannot possibly comprehend the greatness, the magnitude of the incommunicable and the communicable attributes of God. But that's the God to go into your Monday morning with. Thank you, dear friends, for joining us on The Final Word. God bless you and have a wonderful day.
The Final Word is a listener-supported ministry. Should you want to partner with us or want other information about this program, please visit our website at thefinalwordradio.com. Our postal address is The Final Word, 4565 Carmen Drive, Lake Oswego, Oregon, 97035. Our email address is info@thefinalwordradio.com. Our phone number is 503-699-9840. If this program has ministered to you, tell a friend about it. We do solicit your prayers for God's hand upon this outreach.